Jesus says, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Well, if you open up your Bibles to the book of Matthew in chapter 22, we will answer these two questions. These two questions are very pertinent. They're personal to you and I. Let me first of all say Jesus didn't ask these questions because he had an identity crisis. Jesus knew who he was. I mean, when you look at the life of Jesus revealed in four different accounts, you look at the synoptics of Matthew, Mark, Luke. They're called synoptics because they are similar. They're told from somewhat of a chronological order. John's account, of course, of the life of Jesus is a bit different. But by reading each of the Gospels, you can understand who Jesus is and who he was. Matter of fact, John, at the very end of this Gospel, he tells us why he wrote. He says, and many other signs, truly to Jesus and the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you might believe. And believing, you might have life in his name. John reveals to us seven signs of Jesus. He performed many miracles in fulfillment of what the prophecy said he would do. And at the end of Luke's account, Luke records what Jesus says. These are the things that were written about me. In other words, he fulfilled what the prophecy said. And then John also reveals, listen to this, the seven I am statements of Jesus. So Jesus knew who he was. It wasn't an identity crisis. But sad to say, a lot of people don't know who Jesus is. And so when Jesus asked these two questions, I want you to understand the context from which these questions come. I think you know that the chapter and verse division were not in original manuscripts, but they are there for us so that we can all be on, quote unquote, the same page, so to speak. So I want you to look back, if you will, in the book of Matthew in chapter 22. I want you to go all the way back to verse 15. I want you to look at verse 15. The Bible says the Pharisees, they went and they plotted how they might entangle him in his talk. Now the word him, that pronoun, is capitalized. That's a reference to Jesus. They were trying to trap Jesus. As a matter of fact, Luke's account, the book of Luke in chapter 20, verse 20 says, they sent spies who pretended to be righteous that they might seize him on his word. What that tells me is that these people were not truth seekers. This tells me that sometimes people ask questions and they're really not looking for the truth. They got something underneath their sleeve. They sent spies pretending to be righteous. How does a person pretend to be righteous? A lot of people like that today. That are pretending to be righteous. And so they come to Jesus with this question. The question is found in verse 17. And Jesus answers that question. And the Bible says in verse 22, when they heard these words, they marveled and they left him and they went their way. But I want you to look at verse 23. The same day the Sadducees, who say there is no resurrection, they came to him and they asked him. And you will find the question that they asked in verse 28. But I want you to notice how Jesus answers in verse 29. He said, you are mistaken. Another translation says, you err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And so these people, the Sadducees, they were not looking for the truth also. Neither. But they come with this question. And the Bible tells me, and look at verse 33. And when the multitudes heard this, they were astonished at his teaching and his answers. And I tell you why, because what Jesus said and what Jesus taught, the Bible says the common people heard him gladly. Another translation said, Jesus taught as one having authority and not as the scribes. And what that tells me is that you can listen to Jesus. That tells me you can trust what Jesus says. And not only that, I want you to notice, the Bible said in verse 34, that when the Pharisees heard that, he had silenced the Sadducees, and they gathered to him, and they come with a question, testing him. They were not honest either. And the Bible says in verse 36 what their question was. And I want you to notice how Jesus helps them to understand that. And so we look at verse 44. While the Pharisees were gathered together, Jesus asked them, saying, what do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? And they said to him, the son of David. And he said to them, how then does David in the spirit call him Lord? Saying, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand, till I make your enemies your footstool. That's one of the things about Matthew's account. I believe they've been written to the Jews. Because you find a lot of Old Testament prophecies about the Christ. And this is one of them. One of the messianic prophecies that David wrote. And so if David then calls him Lord, how is he his son? You see, what Jesus does, sometimes people ask questions, and sometimes you answer a question with a question. And that was one of the ways that Jesus taught. And listen at verse 46. And no one was able to answer him a word, nor from that day on did anyone dare question him anymore. He has a very vital question. Matter of fact, two questions. It's not so much what do you think about the Christ, whose son is he? He is asking them, what do you think? Do you understand this Christ? Ooh, Sonny, you look at the book of John in chapter 1, verse 41. The Bible tells me the word Christ, and I like it when the Bible translates itself. The Bible tells me that the word Christ in the Greek, that would be the word Christ in the Hebrew, it would be Messiah. The Bible says that means the anointed one. You see, the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king were anointed. They were chosen by God. And oftentimes, to let people know that this was the one that was chosen by God, they were anointed. The oil was poured on them, so they know that this one was selected by God. Well, the Hebrew writer, and that's the subject of another lesson, the Hebrew writer conveys to us that Jesus is prophet, priest, and king. He's the one that was chosen by God. And we can see through those Old Testament prophecies, the Christ. The one that would come and fulfill these three roles. And we can understand. I just one other thing I want to show you, because we're in this context, how Jesus sometimes forces people to reveal what their motives are. I want you to look back, if you will, in the book of Matthew in chapter 21. I want you to look at verse 23. Now, I got to tell you, I know a lot of people who have electronic Bibles, and I'm not against electronic Bibles. Don't get me wrong. I've got them. I got one on my phone. I got one on my laptop. I got one on my, you know, my desktop. There's nothing wrong with electronic Bibles. But I believe that when we come to worship, folks, we need to turn our pages so we can understand what the context is. And that's what I'm trying to help us understand, what the context is. Because back in the book of Matthew in chapter 23, I'm sorry, Matthew chapter 21, verse 23. Now, when he, Jesus, he came into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people, they confronted him as he was teaching. And they said, this is a question, by what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority? And so Jesus here, he answers the question with a question. But Jesus actually said to them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, where was it from? From heaven or from men? And listen at what the text says. They reason among themselves. Folks, let me tell you what, when we have Bible questions, we need to reason from the scriptures. That's the point I want to make. When we have questions, we need to go to the word of God to answer the questions. And when it comes to Jesus, when it comes to who he is, the person of Jesus Christ, we need to go to the scriptures to learn to find out who he is. Jesus asked a question in the book of Matthew in chapter 16. There was another question. Jesus says, who do men say that I, the Son of Man, am? There were various responses. There were various opinions. Some said John the Baptist. Some said Elijah, one of the prophets. Jesus said, but who do you say that I am? And Peter was the one who spoke up. He said that thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus said, blessed art thou, Simon Bar-Jonah, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And simply the point I want to make is that we need to go to the scriptures to have our questions answered. And that's what we're in. A series of lessons, questions about God and about faith. And the question we're going to raise and we're going to answer this morning is, who is Jesus? And so I want to pause and I want to acknowledge my gratitude first and always to Almighty God. The Bible tells me in the book of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 18, in everything give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. And so I'm thankful to God I'm thankful for his providence, because God's providence is over all mankind. Talking about his general providence, Matthew 5 verse 45, Jesus confirmed that he makes the sun rise on the good and the evil. But then there is God's special providence. Ephesians 1 3 tells me that all spiritual blessings are in Christ. And I take that by implication to mean that there are none outside of Christ. So, and when we are in a relationship with Christ, there are special blessings that are afforded to God's people. So I'm grateful for God's providence and his special care for his people. And for the wonderful fellowship that we share as brothers and sisters in Christ. Through the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ that made all of this possible, and the truth that was proclaimed throughout the world, the good news, the gospel. And the fact that we are in this relationship and that you've invited me to come with my lovely bride Bessie to worship and work with you in this special effort. And I appreciate all the work that you, the saints here at River City, have done. Especially since the last time I've been here. Thank you, Brother Jeff, and your lovely bride Melody. And what you do here. I thank you, Brother Bo, and your lovely bride Teresa, and the work that you do, and all of you brethren. And I thank those who are visiting with us. You come and visit with us. Thank you, Brother Jim, for going to the throne of God and praying for us. Thank you for leading us in singing, Brother Bo. Thank you, Brother Jeff and Melody, for your kind and warm hospitality. And I got to thank my brother, Jerry Eubanks, and your lovely bride, Barbara. For those of you who don't know, we have a very special relationship. I served in the United States Navy for 20 years. I retired in 1989. And when I retired with the intention of preaching the gospel. My last duty station was in San Francisco. We moved to Tampa, Florida, where I was looking for someone that I could just get next to and pick their brains. Because I wanted to preach the gospel. And I understood then Brother Jerry had been preaching for some 35 years. And I met him and his lovely bride. His mother was living by then, Miss Era. And I asked Brother Jerry, I said, Brother Jerry, I want to preach the gospel. Can I work with you? And he said, yes. And I'm going to tell you, it was one of the most rewarding experiences that I've had in my life. And I'm going to tell you what, if it be said, I learned how to preach from Brother Jerry. And so if you got a problem with my preaching, I've talked to Brother Jerry. And I got to tell you what, he's a good man. They are good people. And this week is very special to us because we've had the opportunity to come and kind of get caught up on things and just to be together and to talk about those things that are so near and dear to us. And his lovely wife, Barbara, always by his side, always the same, always got a smile on her face, very supportive, very godly woman. And we thank God for you. And what you mean to us and how you've influenced our lives and our children. And so we're glad to be together with you. And so our subject at hand, who is Jesus? I think this is an important question. I'm going to tell you why. Because at the center of everything we believe is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, who from eternity, who lived on earth, was crucified, buried, and raised from the dead to become our Savior, and whoever lives in heaven now as our intercessor, to reign in the hearts of men and women and to render assistance to them from the right hand of the Father. But I must tell you, folks, that there are forces at work to discredit Jesus as the only begotten Son of God, which I believe is destroying our faith in the Bible, the inerrant, inspired Word of God. Because in spite of what the Bible reveals to us, the world holds different views towards Jesus. In other words, even those who claim to believe in Jesus, they don't have it right as far as what the Bible says. I mean, for instance, there are those who argue that there is only one God and his name is Jesus. Have you heard about the Jesus people? There are those who argue that there is only one God, his name is Jehovah, and Jesus is just the first of Jehovah's creation. As a matter of fact, these people deny his deity. They even deny the fact that man has a soul. And then there is a perception of Jesus among the worldwide community of Jews that is shaped by the Jewish conception of the Messiah. Because the prominent understanding of the Messiah is based upon the writings of the Mishnah. And they envisioned the Messiah as one who would stand up and restore the Davidic kingdom and gather the strayed one of Israel back together and restore all those laws. I think that is basically a misunderstanding, like the premillennialists who fail to understand the spiritual nature of the kingdom. Islam views Jesus as just a prophet, inferior to Muhammad, just a man rejecting his deity and even denying the crucifixion. And in an attempt to discredit the Bible, many historians want to, listen to this, re-examine the evidence to determine if they have interpreted it correctly. Well, I'm here to tell you, folks, that what we know, what we can know about Jesus is revealed in the Bible. I want you to know something else, that even when Jesus walked the face of this earth, there were people who had a lot of different opinions about Jesus. For instance, I want you to turn in your Bible to the Gospel of John in chapter 7. I want you to look at the Gospel of John in chapter 7. Because there was division over Jesus. John in chapter 7, verse 5. The Bible says his brothers didn't believe in him. Now let me tell you what. At least two of these brothers did later believe in him, because they wrote epistles that are recorded in our New Testament. The Bible says some said he was a good man, and others said he deceived the people. But again, that was just an opinion. And that was just an assertion. Can I say this, folks? People can assert anything. And just because people make an accusation doesn't mean it's true. Verse 15, how does this man know letters? Let me tell you what that means. They were asking. He didn't sit at the feet of Gamaliel. How does he know all these things? You know, sometimes people may ask you that. How do you know all this stuff? Well, because I read my Bible. But listen to what Jesus said when they asked him, how did this man know letters? Jesus said, my doctrine is not mine, but his that sent me. If anyone wills to do his will, he shall know the doctrine. What do you mean? Well, we're going to see later that Jesus is incarnate word. He knew. He was the living word. He was the truth. Some say you have a demon. Who is trying to kill you? There's a question. He knew. His foreknowledge knew that they were going to kill him. Not only that they were going to kill him, but they knew. He even knew how he was going to die. He knew who was going to forsake him. This is the one that they want to kill. Many believed on him, the Bible said. This is the prophet. And I'm recording this from the New King James Version. I've got the Bible help. The word prophet is capitalized. That tells me it's a reference to deity. And that tells me, if I look in my Bible, some Bibles will have a marginal note. He's talking about Deuteronomy in chapter 18, where Moses back there spoke, where Peter wrote in the book of Acts in chapter 3, verse 22, where Stephen said in the book of Acts, chapter 7, verse 37, a prophet shall the Lord your God raise up unto you of your brethren. Him shall you hear in all things whatsoever he shall say unto you. And whosoever shall not hear that prophet shall be cut off from amongst the people. Let me tell you what, folks, I'm talking about Jesus as God's final spokesman. And the Hebrew writer again clearly portrays him as prophet, priest, and king. This is the Christ, the anointed one, the chosen, the one that the prophets had spoken of. And again, here is this phrase, never a man spake like Jesus, and never a man would speak like him again. But we have his words recorded in our Bibles to help us to understand who Jesus is. So the question, let's begin to answer the question, who is Jesus? First of all, there's a lot of people who think they know Jesus. I hear people talk about the fact that, oh, I love Jesus. You see people wearing religious garb. You see people with crosses around their neck. And a lot of these people haven't the faintest idea of who Jesus is. Many people think they know what Jesus looks like. Let me tell you what, folks. People have these so-called pictures of Jesus. And we don't know what Jesus looked like. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 6 suggests he may have had a beard. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 2 tells me that there is no form of comeliness about him. In other words, there would be no beauty that we would desire. Or he didn't stand out in the crowd. You know, like Brother Jeff or Brother Bo. You know. Or me. Especially since we don't have much hair up there. And of course, 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 14 says, it was a shame for a man to have long hair. But you always see these pictures of Jesus with this long hair. That kind of reminds me of this young man, teenager. He goes to his dad. He said, "Dad, can I have a car?" And dad said, "I'll tell you what, I think about it." He said, "If you clean your room," why is it that so many young people have a problem with cleaning their room? He said, "If you clean your room, if you get your grades up, and if you get a haircut," he says, "I'll think about it." Little time went by. The son comes back. He said, "Dad, come check out my room. My room's clean." He said, "Dad, look at my grades. My grades are raised up a little bit." And dad looked at him and said, "Well, you don't have a haircut, son." And the son said, "Well, yeah, Jesus had long hair." And the dad said, "Well, yeah, Jesus walked everywhere he went too." You see, all these people think they know something about Jesus. And I'm telling you, folks, we need to go to the scriptures to see who Jesus was and who he is. And so let's raise the question, first of all, and let's answer it. First of all, Jesus is creator. I want you to look in your Bibles with me in John's account of the life of Jesus. John in chapter 1. The Gospel of John chapter 1. And I can tell you what, whether Bo is preaching or whether Brother Jeff is preaching or anybody else is preaching and you call out scriptures, I got to tell you what, when you hear those Bible pages turning, and Brother Jerry knows that, that's sweet music to a preacher's ear. I like to hear Bible pages turning. And I especially like it when young people are turning pages in their Bible. It tells me that they have minds because they want to know what the Word of God says. So let's read together. The book of John in chapter 1, verse 1. The Bible says, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." So first of all, I simply take from this is that Jesus is identified with the word "word." The Greek word here would be logos. Words are the vehicles by which a thought is expressed from one mind to another. And God the Father is communicating to our minds that Jesus, he came in the form of a man. He was a creator who was in the beginning before anything was ever made. Colossians chapter 1 verse 16 and 17 declares the very same. He is the incarnate Word. Look at verse 14. "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory." The glory is the only begotten, full of grace and truth. So in the beginning declares his eternal presence. As a matter of fact, you know what John does? We've got an account of the genealogy of Jesus Christ in Matthew's account, and we've got one in Luke's account. But you know what? John gives us an account too. He tells us where he came from. Because sometimes a lot of people, the only time they think about Jesus is at quote unquote Christmas time. They think about a baby in a manger. Or they think about Easter time. You know, his death and his resurrection. But I simply point out that neither of those are Bible celebrations. You know, and what Hollywood does is they portray him as this baby in a manger. You know, or this mangled body on the cross. But I got to tell you what, Jesus is portrayed in our Bibles as the eternal God who was from the very beginning, who took on human flesh, who died on Calvary's cross, who was raised from the dead and seated at the right hand of God, where he is this exalted ruler. And he's always been exalted. But he humbled himself, Paul said, to the Philippians. He became obedient. He became a servant. But let's go back to the beginning again. In the book of Genesis in chapter 1, the very beginning in our Bibles. And again, no pun intended, but it's not talking about the beginning of Jesus because he existed before this. Because the Bible says, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth before anything was made." God existed. You say, "Well, God who?" God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. Look at verse 2. The Bible said the earth was without form and void, and darkness was upon the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. That is the third person of the Godhead. He was there. And look at verse 26. The Bible says, "And God said," Elohim said, "let us make man in our own image." Those plural pronouns is a reference to the Godhead. So the Bible is telling us about the pre-existence of Christ, the anointed one, the one that God chose. So this creator that we're talking about, we find a connection with Jesus. He existed before he became a baby in the manger, which we're going to see here shortly. He existed, so he is the omnipotent God. And when we look at the life of Jesus, let me tell you what. When Jesus spoke, remember when this man comes to him and he wants to be healed, he said, "My servant is sick." Remember? And Jesus, when he found the faith of this man, he says, "Go home." How many of you would put your faith in the doctor that doesn't even have to be there? He healed from a distance. He opened the eyes of the blind. He raised the dead. He walked on water. And those signs helped to identify with the omnipotent, all-wise, and powerful God who became flesh for us and demonstrated all the qualities of deity. And so what I'm saying to you folks is that Jesus is creator. He is God. He came in the flesh. Because he's God, he has the right to rule over us. He's got the right to tell us what to do. In our Bible class this morning, we mentioned the fact that he is the Lord, Jesus Christ. The name Lord will forever be connected with the name Jesus. Because this is a name that is exalted above every name. And this is the name in which every knee shall bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. He is sovereign. Because he is creator. Second of all, he is the Savior. I want you to look at Matthew's account now. The Gospel of Matthew. Matthew is going to tell us about Jesus and his existence upon this earth when he becomes a man. Now look at Matthew in chapter 1. I want you to notice the context here. The birth of Jesus Christ, verse 18, was as follows. After his mother, Mary, was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. In other words, this was not the normal way in which children are born into this world. This would be a miracle. You see, because this child would be conceived by the Holy Spirit. And so Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." And listen to this. "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins." Now, verse 21, and you might look at that as a Bible reference. Sometimes you have a marginal reference in your Bible. My Bible says that this name Jesus, the marginal reference, means Savior. So he was born as a Savior. That helps me to understand why he came to this earth. It helps me to understand this plan of salvation, this plan of mercy and grace that God had in his mind before the foundation of the world. It helps me to understand that Jesus didn't come here to raise man's concepts of moral relativity. Not just to make people a better man. Jesus came here to save us from the horrors of hell. He came here to die on the cross and save us from our sins. He's a Savior. And sad to say, a lot of people don't even know what the name Jesus means. And so many people like the name Lord, Lord, they take it in vain. Just like the name Jesus. Sometimes it's just used as an exclamation. Sometimes it's laced with profanity. And I would suggest to you, my brother, that every time we speak the name Jesus, we need to speak it with reverence. Because he is worthy. Because of who he is and because of what he has done. What the Bible tells me is that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior of the world. God the Father sent him. Paul said, "Great is the mystery of godliness. God manifests in the flesh." So because Jesus came and he died upon the cross, we understand How precious he should be. How precious he ought to be to us. Because he reconciled us. He made it possible that we could be justified. He made it possible we could be sanctified. He made it possible because of our sins. Because our sins separate us from God. He made it possible through his precious blood, through dying upon the cross, we could have not only the forgiveness of sin, but we could have the hope of everlasting life because the Father raised him from the dead. And so we need to tell our children who Jesus is. They need to grow up and they need to understand that even when we sing those songs, oh, how I love Jesus. Jesus loves me. Yes, he loves all of us. Red and yellow, black and white. He died. He tasted death for every man. That's who he is. He's not just a baby in a manger. He's not just this mangled body on the cross. No, he was raised from the dead to sit at the right hand of God, where he reigns in the rules and the hearts of those who submit to him. And listen to this, folks, where he acts as our advocate, as our intercessor. And so when we say, maybe at the end of the prayer or even at the beginning of the prayer, it is in Jesus' name that we can even approach the Father, because he's our Savior. Jesus says, no man can come to the Father except by or through me. And so we see how important Jesus is. He's important to me. He ought to be important to you. He ought to be important to all of us. The sweetest name, Jesus, transliteration of the word Joshua. Because we know about that Bible type in the Old Testament, Joshua was the one, not Moses, who brought him to the promised land. Who do you think is going to bring us to the promised land? Be Jesus. Don't be our Savior. He said so much. He promised us so much. And I tell you what, folks, we need to get familiar with the words of Jesus. Because it's him that we live and we live and we move and have our very being. Not only that, Jesus is also our King. Let me tell you what I mean by that. Look in your Bibles towards the end of Matthew's account of the life of Jesus. Matthew in chapter 28. And I want you to notice that verse 18. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. After Jesus was raised from the dead and after appearing to his disciples, these are some final words, some final instructions. You find what is called the Great Commission at the end of Matthew's account. You find it at the end of Luke's account. You find it at the end of Mark's account. You know, that's the Great Commission, but spoken in different ways. And so the Bible tells me in Matthew chapter 18, Jesus came and he spoke to them, saying, all authority, one translation says, all power, has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age, and amen. But again, he's King. That means he's sovereign. It means he's got the right to rule over us. You say, well, how so? Because God gave him that right. And he gave that right because we have submitted our will unto him. In his prayer, record the book of John in chapter 17 and verse 2. Again, Jesus acknowledges to the Father that you've given him authority over all flesh. And while he has authority, let me tell you what, there are those who refuse to obey him. There are those who refuse to submit to him. Even some of those who call him Lord, Lord. But to those who have truly submitted their will to him, he is their King. He is their sovereign. And from the Old Testament, we can understand the kingship. Remember, Israel wanted a king when he already had a king, where God himself was their ruler. And yet they wanted a king to be like the other people. And so God gave him the king. And so we know the history of Israel and how it all started with Saul. And how Saul, even in humanity, we can see men being imperfect. And then, of course, David and then Solomon. And then the kingdom being divided. And the history of Israel is replete with those who are rulers who are imperfect. But God would have one to come and rule over us. One who would rightfully rule and reign over us.
And that is what the implication was when Peter stood up on the day of Pentecost and he said, this same Jesus whom you crucified, God has made both Lord and Christ, sovereign, ruler. Let me tell you what that means. There's a lot of issues we face in the Lord's church today. There's a lot of issues in the religious world. There are issues that divide us. Whether we're talking about simple faith in Jesus Christ, whether we're talking about what a person needs to do in order to be saved, whether we're talking about what is acceptable worship to God, whether we're talking about the organization of the New Testament church, whether we're talking about godly living, it doesn't matter what the subject or the issue is. I believe it all boils down, listen very carefully, to a matter of authority. What does Jesus say about the matter? What does Jesus say a person needs to do in order to be saved? What does Jesus say about acceptable worship? What does Jesus say through the apostles about the organization of the New Testament church? What does Jesus say through the apostles about how we should live our lives and be acceptable before God? I believe the New Testament contains these truths. And I believe that there are principles in the Old Testament that we can live by and be governed by. Even though we don't live under the Old Testament, the things that are written for our learning. That we through patience come through the scriptures might have hope. But that's the reason why we study. So we can put all those things in perspective to see how God dealt with people of times of old. And so what that tells me is that there is no man, woman, or anybody else who has any other authority, because God himself gave that authority to Jesus Christ. And so first of all, that tells me that the scriptures are all sufficient as a guide. And that God has no final other revelations. And that the church as it exists was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. And that God has revealed to us how we ought to conduct ourselves in this relationship. The Apostle Paul wrote to Timothy. He said, if I'm delayed, I'm writing to you so you might know how you ought to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and the ground of the truth. And so now, we don't have an earthly king, but we do have a king who rules over us, who tells us how to live, who tells us how to be saved, who tells us how to be organized, tells us what to do when we come together, tells us how to live in our homes and our families. Because he is our Lord, he's our sovereign, and he's our king. When you sing the song, he's my king, and oh, I dearly love him. Are you mindful of the words that we are singing? That we do submit ourselves to him in every single area of our lives? Remember I said Israel lived under theocracy? Well, God rules over us also. He rules our religious affairs. When it comes to religion, let me tell you what, Jesus has the final word. When it comes to our homes and families, Jesus has the final word. And even when it comes to civil government, we are instructed how we ought to live. And then last but not least, he is judge. The book of John chapter 5 verse 22 and John chapter 5 verse 28 and 29. Jesus himself revealed what the Father has done. He's committed all judgment to the Son. Jesus says the hour is coming. Listen to this. When all who are in the grave will hear his voice and come forth. Those who have done good to the resurrection of life and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. You know what he's saying? There's going to come a time when God's going to judge us. You know what he's saying? He said we're all accountable to God. Because God gives us life, because we created his image, there's going to be an accounting one day. And we'll talk a little bit more specifically about that tonight. And so there are some things that we need to know ahead of time. That we are going to be judged. And the standard or the basis of this judgment is the simple word of God. And let me tell you what, this judgment is going to include every last one of us. None of us are going to be eliminated. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, for we must all. That's the same thing as 5:29, James 5:20-29. The hour is coming when all, even those who've lived and those who've died, all will hear his voice. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And we're going to have to give an answer for the things that we've done in the body, whether they be good or evil. Doesn't that tell us as parents that we need to teach our children? Doesn't that tell us ourselves when to live our lives in such a way so we can stand approved before God? Don't we want our children to live in such a way so that they grow up and they understand these principles as well and they can teach their children? And don't we want the same if God blesses our relationship with grandchildren? And don't we want that to just continue and continue? And in Acts in chapter 10, before the house of Cornelius, and if the Lord wills, we'll talk about that tomorrow night, God has committed judgment to his son. So he's got the right to rule over us. And so let me just ask one question as I close this lesson. We've been dealing with questions. The question very simply is, what must I do to be saved? I think we'd be amiss if we assemble together and we not talk to somebody. There might be somebody that's assembled tonight who doesn't know the Lord's will. There might be somebody that's assembled who knows the Lord's will, but you haven't obeyed the Lord's will. Somebody might be religious and they think that they're okay. And we'll talk more specifically about that tomorrow night, because there are a lot of good people. A lot of good people go to church. It's not enough just to go to church. We're talking about Jesus. We're talking about a relationship with Jesus Christ. We're talking about the Son of God, God who become man for the express purpose of living upon this earth, teaching other men so that they would continue his work, being guided by the Holy Spirit. And then, of course, ultimately offering himself, finishing his work on the cross of Calvary. God raised him from the dead, giving those final instructions to the apostles that we can read about. All the things we need to know and we need to do to be right with God. And I think this is one of the most pertinent questions of all time. What do I need to do in order to be saved? Because I tell you, you can go to different religious bodies and they'll tell you different things you need to do. But just like we need to know who Jesus is, we need to know what Jesus says about salvation. And so I'll just simply refer you to what Jesus said. Jesus said, you need to hear the gospel. No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draws him. I will raise him up the last day. He's written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught of God. Whosoever has heard and learned of the Father. The first step, of course, is hearing. That's the first principle of God. You got to hear. You got to hear what God says. What does God say about salvation? What does God say about sin? And how our sins can be removed? All of us have sinned. But what means have God provided to take away our sins? That certainly has been revealed as we've been reminded as we partake of the Lord's Supper. We need to believe the gospel. Jesus says, except you believe that I am, you'll die in your sins. John 8:24. We need to repent of our sins. Luke 13:3. Jesus says, I tell you nay, except you repent, you'll likewise perish. Jesus says, we need to confess him. He said, if you confess me before men, I'll confess you. But if you deny me, I'll deny you. Of course, we need to be baptized. And here's a controversial subject nowadays. A lot of people are saying, you don't need to be baptized. The Bible plainly tells us we need to be baptized for the specific purpose of the remission of our sins. And that baptism is not a sprinkling, it's not a pouring. Baptism is an immersion. We imitate the death and the burial and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Romans chapter 6, verses 3, 4, 5, and 6. And that's not all. Sometimes people throw up five fingers and say, that's it. No, that's not all. We need to live faithfully unto death. Jesus says, he that endures to the end shall be saved. So we need to live faithful to Jesus all the days of our lives, understanding that he is Creator, God in the flesh, understanding that he's the Savior. He came to save us from our sins. Understand that he's sovereign. And that he rules over us. And he can rule over us if he's not today. And understand that he's going to judge us one day. It's his word that we be that standard. Because Jesus said, he that rejected me and received not my word hath that which judgeth him. The word that I have spoken, the same shall judge him in the last day. So if you're here this morning, you're not a child of God. May I introduce to you Jesus Christ, the Son of God. One who was in the beginning, before anything was ever made. But the one who came to reveal the Father's plan, but not only to reveal it, to fulfill it. And then sent men out into the world to preach it. And then left us a book so we can read it, so we can live by
And oh, how blessed we are with what our God has done for us. So, who is Jesus? What do you think about the Christ? Whose son is he? Whose son is he to you? Is he your Lord? Is he your sovereign? Is he your Savior? You can answer that question if you haven't already. Recognize the invitation that's been offered. Come to Jesus. All together, we stand and sing.